All right, good morning. I'm so thankful that you're here. Looking forward to what God's going to say to us through his word today. So open to 1 John. Today we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. And I'll just go ahead and read this text so that you can see what it's going to be about this morning. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." I want to begin with sort of an introductory issue related to this text. Who is he talking about when he's talking about children, young men, and fathers? And so, first, I would say that this can be interpreted in more than one way, and on matters like this, I don't claim to always have the answer. I just have an answer that I'm comfortable with. So it can be seen as three different groups, that he's actually writing to children in the congregation, and he's writing to young men in the congregation, and he's writing to old men in the congregation. That is, for me, a hard solution to the problem, because 10 other times he addresses the entire congregation as children. And so if he is talking about just, like, say, pre-adolescence or something here, this is the only time that he uses the word children to address pre-adolescence. So I'm uncomfortable with thinking, and because of the children, since it's not to probably little children literally, but to the congregation as a whole, then it makes it hard for me to interpret the other two as being explicitly for old men and for young men. But that is possible. So the way I'm reading this today is, I wrote it so maybe I could say it clearly. I believe that everything he says here to children and old men and young men really applies to all the other groups as well. So there's nothing here that is utterly limiting in what he says to the children or to the old men or to the young men. Just read the rest of John and you will see him apply the same things that he applies to the old men and to the young men, to the whole congregation. So I don't think it's limiting, except these words, I believe, are tailored to suit different groups based on what they might be currently experiencing. So, to summarize, when he says children, he's talking to everyone in the congregation. When he says old men, I think he's talking to literally, not spiritually older, but literally older people. And when he's talking to young men, I think he's literally talking to younger people. All right. I just wanted to get that, cleared away at the beginning. And now let's work through the text and see what he actually has to say to all of us and to these different groups. So look at verse 12. He says, "I'm writing to you, children." This is our word, technion, and it does mean little children, but as has already been used, I believe here he's writing this as an apostle, okay, as an old apostle to the whole congregation. And it's totally appropriate for him to use children as a term of his affection for the congregation. And so he's writing this address, "I'm writing you, children." He's writing to the entire congregation. And he says, so what does he want to say to to his children? He says, I'm writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven. And it's really neat that Andy brought that out in this Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb thing, because forgiveness, the word here for forgiven is aphiemi, and it means to send away, but in our literature, it always means to forgive or to pardon sin. And it's important when you read it and you see it in the translations, it doesn't say, what it says is, it's translated like this, your sins are forgiven. And what they're doing with that translation is trying to capture the perfect tense of the verb. The verb is not in a present tense or a future tense or a past tense. It's a perfect tense where he's trying to communicate to the congregation that God has forgiven your sins in the past, and now you live or you exist in a state of forgiveness. You are forgiven. And so forgiveness is at the very heart of the Christian experience. Real, complete, eternal forgiveness is the mechanism by which we are reconciled to God as Father so that we do, in fact, become His children. So to this idea of sin and the importance of forgiveness, I wanted to sort of illustrate by having you flip over to Isaiah. And so if you want to turn with me, feel free. And if not, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 59. And I want you to see verse 2. Now this is God who writing to Israel, His children. And so what He says to them here, I'll go ahead and read verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But, He says, your iniquities or your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. And so when John is writing to the church, he's trying to stress to them that their sins are forgiven. And why does forgiveness matter? Forgiveness matters because God is holy, and our sins separate us from God. It's like they build a wall between us and God. And see, we can't just decide that we want a relationship with God. The wall of sin is in our way. These iniquities, our sins, have separated us from Him. Because His face is hidden from us because of our sins. So it cuts us off from Him. And this is what's shocking. Even God can't relate to us because of this wall of sin. We're mutually cut off. And you might think, what I would say first is, if there's going to be relationship with God, something has to be done about our sin. And so you might think, maybe, like if we were Israel or us, maybe we could just stop sinning. Okay, well, that would be great if you could, but that would still leave all the sin that you had committed. The wall would still be there. Maybe you just stop laying bricks. So just stopping or quitting sinning isn't going to solve the problem. Okay, so maybe God could just forgive us. I mean, that makes sense. If God just say, okay, fine, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm just going to forgive you of all your sins. But here's the shocking thing. God can't just forgive our sin. See, He's just, and He always demands justice, and He has decreed that the penalty for sin is death. And so, if you wanted to have a relationship with God, And suppose you were willing to actually pay the price, willing to die so that you could have a relationship with God. Well, that'd be great, except that you'd be dead. And you can't have a relationship with God when you're dead. So really, this is the ultimate catch-22. We are literally damned if we pay the penalty, and damned if we don't, because the penalty must be paid. All right, so apart from Christ, this is where we all stand. All of our stories end here, separated from God, with no way to get rid of our sin. But here is the gospel. God never expected us to solve our own sin problem. He always intended to solve it for us. And so, we are not forgiven because of who we are or what we do. See, look at the text now. We're back in 1 John. He says, your sins are forgiven. And then, literally, through His name. But I love the translation. For the sake of His name. This is how our sin problems are dealt with. We are forgiven because of the name of Jesus. And see, it's because John has already emphasized this in chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When He laid down His life on the cross and when He shed His blood, God forgives us because of what Christ has done. He shed His blood. He died to pay the full penalty for our sins. This is how the sin problem is removed. That's how the wall comes down, simply because of what Christ accomplished for us through the shedding of His blood on the cross. See, God will never forgive you because of you. He forgives you because of Jesus. Little children, you are forgiven for the sake of His name. So, there's some misconceptions regarding sin, and I have these, I hear these in conversation, but I just want to remind us of these, because our forgiveness flows from what Christ has accomplished. And so, here's a question. Do you ever take God's forgiveness for granted for your little sins, but then struggle to believe that He can forgive you for your big sins? Probably everyone in the room. Here's another one. Do you ever think that God will only forgive you if you're really, really sorry? Okay, and then the last one. Okay, there could be so many more, but I just did three. Do you ever think that God will forgive you for your sins because you beg Him to, or you ask Him to? So see, here John, it's so simple, it's so beautiful, it's so profound. He answers all of those misconceptions, all of those questions like this. He says, little children, your sins are forgiven. Not because they're little, not because you felt really, really sorry, and not even because you begged Him. They're forgiven for the sake of His name. Boy, that's good news. They're forgiven because of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us through His death and His burial and resurrection. Man, God only ever forgives us because of the sweet name of Jesus. He's the one who paid the whole penalty for our sins, even the sins of the whole world, when He suffered and died on the cross. And when we put all of our faith and all of our trust in the name of Jesus, sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Definitely we benefit, but it's not for our sake. It's for the sake of the name of Jesus. Oh, children, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Man, I don't know how many of you walked in with a load of guilt this morning, but John has good news for you. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of His name. And then he addresses the fathers And here's what he says to them here in verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers. I believe this is intended to be addressed to the older folks in the congregation. And here's, and again, not in reference primarily to spiritual maturity, but just at a different stage in life. And now, granted, if you preach this message and do it with how it's all related to spiritual maturity, and if you do a good job proving it with the rest of the Bible, I'm going to say amen to it. I hope y'all know that. But this is just how I see it. I think this is to older folks in their stage in life. And here's what he said to them. He's writing to them because you have known him who was from the beginning. Okay, so the important question is, who is him who was from the beginning? And again, this is a little legitimately, you could say that that's a reference to God. And I wouldn't say that was wrong. But I would say in this case, he's probably not talking about God the Father. He's probably talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? Well, look back in 1 John chapter 1. Here's what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. So that which was from the beginning in John's gospel is always a reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying to the older folks of the congregation, he's saying to them, I don't need to do that. So John writes to the fathers, he's saying, because they've come to know Christ. He's writing to the older members of the congregation, trying to reaffirm for them this simple truth that they have come to know Jesus Christ. And it's funny, I don't know why that's so important, but I do know that it is. See, what John is trying to say is, look, you older folks, you need to own your relationship with Jesus. You need to own up to your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not wonder about it, not doubt, not struggle, and not pretend that you don't really know Christ. John is saying to these older members of the congregation, he's saying, listen, you do know Jesus. You do know him. And Merv is teaching here on Sunday mornings in a primarily adult class, and he's constantly encouraging them to engage in discipleship. Well, my guess is that a big chunk of the people that are sitting in that room go, well, I can't do that because I don't know what I need to know to do that. And I think this is part of what John is driving at. He's saying to the older, more mature members of the congregation, look, you know Jesus. Act like it. Live like it. And disciple like it. And so it's just take it as an affirmation. Because John's saying, look, if you don't know him, okay, fine. Get to know him. Amen? But then, But if you do know him, well then, embrace it, own it, and act like it. All right. Because you've known him who is from the beginning. Now, he says, I write to you, young men. Oh, I'm okay. Now, here I'm saying he's addressing the younger men in the congregation or the younger folks in the congregation. And what he says to them here is just brief and profound. He says, I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. Okay, who do you think the evil one is? Satan. All right, y'all are good interpreters. And the verb here, overcome. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I left this out. And I'll go ahead and say it now. You have known him who was from the beginning. Again, we have the perfect tense. In other words, he's not saying that you need to get to know him and you will. He's not saying that you that you only came to know Him in the past. No, He's saying you've come to know Him in the past and you live in the state of knowing Jesus Christ. Okay, perfect tense. Now, to the young men, because we get the perfect tense again here in this verse. Because you have overcome the evil one. The evil one is Satan. This verb, overcome, is nikao. And it means to be victorious over or to conquer. And so, the verb is not present as you are conquering. And it's not future, as if you will eventually conquer. It's perfect tense. And He's saying to these young people, you have conquered, you are victorious, you have overcome the evil one. Now, I bet this was news to some of the young folks in the congregation. I just wonder, is anybody listening this morning? I'm sorry. Maybe it's me. It's probably me. Did you hear what that just said? You have conquered. Somebody should shout. I think we're waiting to figure it all out to decide if we believe it. And as soon as it says it, we should believe it. Amen? Look, I'm writing to you, young people, because you have conquered. Just because some of the young people in the congregation feel like failures doesn't mean they are. Just because some of the young people in the congregation have actually failed and experienced defeat does not mean they are defeated. If you feel defeated today, God has a word for you. You are not a loser. You are not helpless. You are not hopeless. You have conquered. You are victorious. It's incredible. It does you no good if you don't believe it. I can just hear some of your thoughts shouting at me, Pastor Dan, you can't be talking to me because I really am defeated. No, I mean, I know what it says, but I know my own life, and I really, truly am defeated. And what I want to say is, no, I'm talking to you the most. Your defeat is an illusion that the enemy has used to bewitch you and deceive you and keep you from believing the truth. The truth that you are a winner, a conqueror, a victor in Christ. And the moment you believe, you'll find yourself walking on the water. And it's not just for young people. Again, this applies to all of us. But I think young people have a tougher time believing it. And the evil one works overtime to keep them from believing and experiencing the complete victory that Christ has accomplished for them and given to them. Regardless of what you think, God says, you have overcome. You are victorious. Why? Well, John doesn't say here, but we're all victorious over the evil one because Christ has defeated him and he shares his own victory with us. To see the victory of Christ, I can remind you or show you two places. Just go with Jesus into the wilderness, fasting 40 days. And then the enemy comes to tempt him. And tries three times and leaves with his tail tucked between his legs. See, the victory of Jesus in the wilderness is just this first installment of his victory over the evil one. But it's that same kind of victory that he gives to us. And then, of course, the ultimate installment of the victory of Jesus is him being held captive by death in a tomb. And sin and death and the devil could not win because Jesus rose from the dead victorious. And it's this victory, this total and complete victory that he's giving to young people and children and old people. Young men, are you in Christ? Have you put your faith in him? If so, you are victorious. Now, I guess you noticed a little repetition. He says, children, old men, young men. And then he turns right around and he says, children, old men, young men. And so now, I told you in the introduction that John does this. He circles back around and he does this for emphasis and for expansion. And now you're going to see him expand and emphasize what he's already said previously. So, here he says, again, starting over, I wrote to you children. Here we have a change in tense. Instead of I am writing to you, present tense, we have this aorist tense, which is completed action, generally in indicative in past time. So, confusing to interpret. It could be that he's writing about a previous letter that he wrote. Literally, it could be referring to what he just wrote in this letter, right? And so I kind of take it that way, that he's saying, he's re-emphasizing what he's told his people because he really wants them to believe and understand what he's already said to them. So, here's what he says, I wrote to you children. And again, this is, and I think this is stylistic here from technion. He changes to the Greek word paidon, but again, it just means children. And again, I think it's an affectionate address for the entire congregation. So here he's writing to the entire congregation, and he says, I wrote to you children because you have known the Father. Now, look back. What did he say to children the first time? Your sins, what? Are forgiven. Now, when he addresses the children, he doesn't say your sins are forgiven. He says, you have known the Father. And so, I think these two things are related 100% in John's mind, and he's trying to use them to shed light on one another and cast light on each other. And remember what I told you about sins forgiven. What's the point of sins forgiven? The point of sins forgiven is reconciliation. And it's not just reconciliation with a holy God. But here, it's reconciliation with a Father, a heavenly Father. And so, all of these believers have been reconciled to God as Father through forgiveness of sins accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ. See, it is because their sins really are forgiven. Now they actually know and have a relationship with God as Father. And as we'll see later in the book, this becoming a child of God is not merely a change in designation. It's nothing less than a radical transformation of their entire being. In the Gospel of John, this becoming a child of God is compared to being born again or being born from above. And so what John is hinting at here, and we'll make explicit later in this epistle, by referring to them as those with sins forgiven who are now children of the Father, he's trying to help them begin to understand that their new nature as believers is derived from God the Father himself. That the Father, that they are children of the Father, and they share a family resemblance because they've been reborn into his family. And I would love to preach a long time on that, but John is only hinting at it here, and we'll see more as we go on. So I do have to always say this. Not always, but I'm going to say this. I know that father is not a comforting term to some of you. And that breaks my heart. But you have to read father here and think of God as father, as the father that you always wanted, the father that you always wished you had, but maybe didn't. See, God is father. He loves his children. And we know him as our heavenly father who cares for us and protects us and comforts us and provides for us and disciplines us for our good and for his glory. He is the perfect father. And he has caused us to be reborn into his family. And again, this is one of those deals that we can hear, and because we've heard it before and we haven't grasped it deeply, it just rolls off of us without impacting us. But isn't it mind-blowing to have God as our Father? He's so loving, so compassionate, so patient, so powerful, so rich, so wise, and so faithful. And he really is our Father. We should truly stand in awe of the privilege of being his children. And that is what we are. Children of God. Then he writes to the fathers again. And he says, I wrote to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. Now, here again we have the present tense. Instead of I am writing present, here we have aorist, which is I wrote to you fathers. And then he says, because you have known him who was from the beginning. And if you compare that with verse 13, it's a verbatim repeat. And I'm not sure why he repeats it exactly the same way, other than to emphasize there's something about being a settled, mature adult that needs to be connected with a settled confidence of knowing Jesus Christ. He's not encouraging them to get to know him. He's telling them that they do. And I guess John doesn't think he can repeat that too much. Older folks, you've come to know him who was from the beginning. Maybe it has the sense here when he changes from the present to the aorist, I said it to you already, and I really meant it. You really do know him who was from the beginning. You really do know Jesus Christ. And then he comes to the young men for the second time. And he says, I wrote to you young men. Again, we have the aorist. And look what he does. He says, because you were strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. So he repeats himself to the young men as well. And the beginning and the end of this address is virtually the same. I wrote to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. We already talked about that. But look what he does in the middle. We see this beautiful little expansion. And I'm telling you, again, oh God, please let your word go forth with power. Because listen to what he says. He says, I'm writing to you young men because you are strong. How does John know that? And doesn't he just mean, I'm writing to some of you young men because you're strong? Surely that's what he means. But he doesn't. He's writing to the congregation. He's writing to a group of people just like us. And he says to these young people in this congregation, filled with self-doubt and all kinds of struggles, and he gives them this amazing word. He says, "You are strong." If only we could believe this. What you're saying about yourself isn't true. What the enemy is saying about you isn't true. God says you are strong because he gives you his strength for the battle. You may feel weak, and again, this is the lie. God says you are strong. I don't know how to help you with this. Read it for yourself. I'm writing to you, young men. Why? Because you are strong. Anybody willing to own that this morning? And now, again, this is very important for young people. But old people are not excluded. Somebody say amen. I found out today in Sunday school that I'm one of the old men. Merv comes up with his deal that if you're over 40, you're old. Hugo would beg to differ. I'm young when compared to Hugo. But I'm old compared to you guys. I was stretching in the gym the other day, and this sweet young guy. Actually, Garrett, he knows you. Where is Garrett here this morning? No. He knows Garrett. I can almost remember his name. Wilson was his last name. But anyway, Neil maybe. It doesn't matter. If I was truly a young man, I would probably remember. But he says, "Man, you're really limber for an old guy." And I was like, "Thanks." Okay, it's all relative. I'm like Mike Ortz. I think of myself as young. But anyway, all that's beside the point. He's saying to explicitly, and because it's important for young men to hear it, you are strong. But the rest of us are not excluded. You know, I don't know how to help you. I do know how to help you. Start to confess it. When you tell yourself that you are weak, when the enemy tells you that you are weak, you have to take control of your own mind and your own thoughts. You have to bring them into conformity with the Word and the truth of God, and you have to call that a lie, and you have to confess the truth. No, I am strong. This is what we do. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. It's not wishful thinking. It's the truth of God declared in His Word. Young men, I'm writing to you because you are strong, and it applies to the rest of us as well. And not only, and He says, the Word of God abides in you. Here we have the Logos again. When you see that word, remember this is the generally translating Logos. There's other Greek words for word, but it's rhema or Logos. But anyway, here it's Logos. And he's saying, remember that the Logos in John's Gospel usually refers to Christ. And in John's epistles, the Logos usually refers to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we have this. But in this case, he uses Logos, the Word of God abides in you. And so he's telling the believers, these young believers, that they're strong and that Christ abides in them. This is so good. We wish he would abide in us, but we don't have to wish that he would abide in us because he does. So Christ himself is abiding in these young believers. But also by using, see, he could have just said, Christ abides in you, but he didn't. He used Logos. And I think the double entendre is intended because Jesus is the Word of God, but the Word of God also refers to the Scriptures. And so as young people, he's saying, look, you've heard the Word of God. You know the truth of God. So it's not just that Christ Himself is abiding in you, but also the Word of God or the truth of God that is manifested in the person of Christ is abiding in us. And Christ and the Word go together. So, Jesus is not only the Word of God, but He speaks the Word of God. And the Word of life was heard and touched and seen. In other words, the Word of God abiding in you includes the person of Christ and the Word of Christ. He is abiding in you through the Word, and through the Word He is abiding in you. And I want to be very explicit on this word. So see, this text that I'm preaching is a manifestation of exactly what he's saying. He says, young men, you are strong, the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome. See, that's words that I just said. But the Lord Jesus is the full manifestation of those words. And He Himself is dwelling in us with those words and speaking those words into our heart. And that's where the strength comes from. Through His Word, through Him abiding in us, we really are strong. He really is abiding in us. And we really have overcome the evil one. See, we are victorious over the enemy when we are strong in the Lord, filled with the presence and power of the Word of God. All right. So, just to summarize, we have these three messages to three different groups. Two groups being a subset of the larger group. A lot of different ways to think about it. But he says to the children, what does he say to the children? He says, you are forgiven. And God, it really is your Father. Man, that's good news. Then he says to older believers, look, just wrap your brain around it. You really do know Jesus. You do know Him who was from the beginning. And then he says to the younger believers, you really are strong. The Word really does abide in you. And you really are victorious. This is good news. I don't see how it could be any better. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the way that you have loved us and for the way that you have accomplished not only our forgiveness, but our complete reconciliation with the Father. Thank you that we have a real relationship with you, the God of heaven and earth, and we have a real relationship with your Son, our precious Savior Jesus Christ. And we really are victorious because of your strength and the power of your Word manifest in us. God, help us. Help us to remind ourselves of these truths today and this week. We want to live this out so that your name can be exalted and glorified. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand on your feet and we'll worship together.